the new snow that we had yesterday, which was a blessing, and wake up and are reminded of the blessings that we have every single day, and the good news that you bring to us constantly. As we go ahead and open up your book and read through your scriptures, may we open up our hearts, open up our minds, and allow the study to fill our soul and fill our minds with useful thoughts, and allow us to inspire us to go out and do your work. Because ultimately, your work is the purpose. Salvation is created, but is only shared through the things that we do and the things that we represent. And the book in front of us allows us to understand what is asked of us. In your holy name, amen. So we're on lesson 124. And there's two parts to this. The first one is what I consider pretty simple and pretty easy, at least from a teaching standpoint, where we're going to talk about how God decided to chose to share the good news of the coming Messiah in the New Testament. And from that, the second portion is to discuss angels, which I'm a little less prepared or skilled to really discuss, because you want to talk about something, again, that can kind of go off the rails in regards to, is just like the discussion from the Bible about the angels. Of course, there's all the like the clean and pretty stuff, but there's all the additional stuff of like, what do angels actually look like? You know, and so if I get there, I'm gonna stick to the book as best I can, but there's a lot of like, again, questions I have, you know, internally on that one, but I'm a little less prepared because it's a little bit more general. There's no question what angels are, right? But of course, in the scripture, there's tons of reference about what they represent and who they are and what they roles they feel that, you know, God has created for them. But like I said, there's other portions that where my brain just starts traveling a bit. So we're going to go through the important parts, which is the good news of the gospel and what is laid out in the books. So in the New Testament, there are two angelic announcements that God has pretty close to each other. We of course know the one, you know, that's discussed in the Bible and I made reference to, you know, around Christmas time, but does anyone else know the other angelic announcement where God physically sent an angel to proclaim the birth of somebody? Well, no, in the New Testament. No, you're not wrong, but yeah, but John the Baptist, right? So it's profound to me, and we're going to discuss those two, both the angelic announcement of the birth of John the Baptist with his parents, and then also juxtapose that immediately with a similar angel going and speaking to Mary. And so before we, you know, kind of go into those, like I said, I want you guys to kind of keep that in the back of your head, right? Like the similarities, but also the differences of how it was done, how it was received, what it looked like, and because we're fulfilling very, very two different prophecies in this from the Old Testament, which we'll go back and reference as well. But like what stands out to me as well, though, is it's interesting specifically how they were received. So as we kind of lead into that, I just want to make that little plug because that stood out to me as make sure we have open our minds in regards to that. And then, like I said, the second part of this, I'm going to shoot to get to it, but like is talking about angels. I'm a little less like I said, like not excited, but that one's just hard. Angels are, you know, I don't know. Like it's just kind of an interesting topic. It's kind of makes you start thinking about it, because in the back of your head, think about like we all have pictures of angels, but what do they really look like? I mean, do they come in multiple forms? Like, so we'll go down that, because as we'll reference in the Old Testament, they're referred to by many different names. There's very different imagery this aligned with angels as well. And that's why I kind of like got on this, like, well, what does an angel even look like, right? Like, I started questioning it, because as you read the study Bible and you start looking at the different words and references of light, sound, energy, like, I don't know. You start questioning the pictures that I grew up with inside of an Anglo-Saxon church of a painted angel, right? Like generally Caucasian in nature, very white robe, pretty wings. And then you can even go back and see references in Revelations and other places as well about how angels are described very differently by different individuals in the Bible, and to almost be very scary. So first part is we're going to just talk about God chose to send an angel to announce the coming of not only the Messiah, but John the Baptist, and then we'll go ahead and segue into that second part of that discussion. All right, so we're going to go ahead and start in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Again, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing right at the right side of the altar of incense, where Zechariah saw him. He was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord and in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service had completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord had done this for me," she said. "In these days he had shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So Zechariah and Elizabeth are very staunch people. They live in the commandments of Moses, to the point where in the scripture they say they're blameless. You know, so these two individuals have been living by as, you know, close to the Mosaic law per the scripture as you possibly can. And the other, in addition to this, they're of the tribe of Aaron, right? And as you read in the Old Testament, what your lineage is a big deal. I mean, to the fact that he is serving in the priesthood that serves at the temple. So in Jewish culture, this family, this couple is as high in the social ladder as you possibly can be. They are a big deal, you know. They come from very staunch religious, you know, heritage. You know, they can track their descendants. He serves in a very, you know, high level where he is able to go into the temple and burn incense. You know, these are massive deals, right? This is not a couple, you know. They're not blue collar, you know, and I don't mean that in a bad way. They're up in that echelon of the society, and unfortunately, they've been dealing with all the things that they've been doing well. They don't have any children, and in this time and age, that's a big deal, right? To unbe able to bear children, I can only imagine for Elizabeth what that feels for like her. So, as Zechariah goes into the temple, I mean, in addition to, I read very quickly here that when they would do their service as priests in these groups, they would do it for months at a time. So this wasn't like showing up for work and going, all right, see you later on today, I'll be back home for dinner. No, they would go into the temple and serve at the temple and around the temple grounds for periods of time and not return home. They would sleep at the temple, they would pray at the temple. You know, this was what they were doing for a prolonged period of time. And so when Zechariah had his speech taken from him, you know, this was not just, again, like the way the scripture initially reads on the surface, he goes home and his wife gets pregnant. Oh, yay. No, this, he would have gone months with unable to be able to speak, which some of us are of hard of hearing and are unfortunately blessed with hearing aids. I technically am supposed to wear one. My son, unfortunately, has selective hearing as well. But if you are of hard of hearing, you know, how difficult is it sometimes when you're just in a group trying to communicate, right? Like, it's difficult. I mean, I can only say, like, and I'm only partially hard of hearing. I'm sure it's coming. But, like, imagine if you were unable to speak as well, right? Like, you could hear everything, but you're and imagine if you're doing your duty as a priest, your job, but you're unable to communicate and the difficulties and the isolation that would probably create, right? And it probably resulted in Zechariah really contemplating a lot of what he had been told by Gabriel. Because what was Zechariah's initial response? He didn't believe, right? How is this possible? I am old, and my spouse is old as well. We are past our prime. You know, which, to be honest, is about, like, almost a, not a reasonable, but, like, it's not, like, when you're a bit, Jessica and I have talked about it, it's like, sometimes we're like, oh, man, it'd be great to have another kid, right? And then you're like, wait a second, I'm in my 40s, and that does not sound like super awesome. And I'm sure Kevin, who's a bit older than I am, would feel the exact same way, right, with having grown kids as well. And much less Catherine, what if all of a sudden God arrived to you and told you that you were going to have another child? You probably would be, like, struggling with that a little bit, right? Like, whether God was telling you or not, you'd probably be like, okay, I don't know how this is going to work, but, like, okay, I'll make it work, right? So I find a very, like, as an older-ish individual, right, growing in age and everything, you very much become aware of your limitations as just an individual. Sometimes it's going up steps for me, right? Like, wow, my knee hurts. Why does that hurt? It shouldn't do. So this response, as much as I like, it resulted in him kind of questioning, it's like, how is this even going to be possible? You know, like, so it's a very, like, and again, who is Zechariah, right? He is blameless in the law, right? This guy has been, like, staunchly following Mosaic law with, like, you know, perfectly, as or to the best of his humanly ability. And when he is being told by an angel inside the temple that he's going to be blessed with a son, and this son is going to be great and blessed by the Lord, his first response is like, I just don't know how that's going to work. And I'm not trying to underwrite Zechariah. I'm just showing you the humanity of an individual who has been committed to God at, quote unquote, the highest level in Jewish culture this time, being faced by a blessing beyond anything that him and Elizabeth could ever ask for, and just like not, and questioning it. The humanity in Zechariah is super interesting to me, right? This is a man, a Christian, like we can just turn him into a Christian, who's been doing everything right, but maybe has a hole in his life, and being told when that hole is going to be filled, he questions his faith. It just kind of, it blows me, not in a way, in a bad way, but just like, wow, like, here's this man who's been doing everything right, that God's been chose to bless because of how good he is and how faithful he is and how faithful his wife is. And the first response out of his mouth is, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man. My wife is well along in her years as well. So again, like, I think it's really easy initially when you read these stories back to back in Luke, right, to kind of like hate on Zechariah a little bit, right? And at least I do, and at least I kind of like... like I said, find it really interesting. It's also interesting to me that God needed John the Baptist to prepare his people for the coming of Jesus. It says it right here in the scripture. That John needed to come from, I'm guessing, this lineage, this family, this priestly groups to essentially, like, this John the Baptist in society at this time was the man, right? Like his dad was a priest of the high temple, his mom was beyond reproach. His dad is seeing a vision in the temple. They got pregnant at a young age, and he came out of the womb filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, I can't even, I mean, the older people in here, that's like the Kennedys, essentially. And when the Kennedys had kids, right? Like, they were probably as close to U.S. royalty back in the day, you know what I mean, that you can think of, and they were going to fulfill amazing things, right? I can't think of modern people like that because most of those people I don't think highly of, but maybe there's somebody, oh, let's say the Peyton, the Mannings, right? Archie Manning. When we heard Archie Manning was coming out and he was playing quarterback, if you love football, you were kind of excited about it, right? Because the pedigree in that boy, right? And we have those people in our society, right? They have amazing pedigree. But John knew his place. He knew, as important as he was, as important as he was to recenter his people back in God and bring them back into the fold and bring them closer to God, he knew he was not the Messiah and that he was really just there to prepare for the coming of him. And like I said, I find that just very intriguing to me. So we're going to go ahead and jump real quick to Malachi, and we're going to read a couple of verses to show that John was filling a purpose as well. As long as I didn't lose my bookmarks. Oh, I did lose my bookmarks. All right. All right, Malachi. We're going to read from chapter 3, verse 1, and then chapter 4, 5, and 6. So, again, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And then jump to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I will send a prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts to his children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land to total destruction. Do you remember what Gabriel said to Zechariah when he was announcing the fact that he was going to bear a child and what that child was going to do? Thumb back real quick if you didn't close them out. So if you go to Luke chapter 1, I'm going to jump real quick. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and, you are to call him John. Jump up to 16. He will bring many people back to of Israel to the Lord God, and he'll go before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient wisdom of the righteousness to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah would have known this reference immediately. That he was, that Gabriel was talking about the prophecy that was laid out in Malachi. As soon as the words were spoken, Zechariah would have recognized that. That was his existence, was to work in the temple and know the word and share the word with the people. The last book in the Old Testament that chronologicals, you know, the Old Testament in our modern day Bible finishes off with those words that your son is going to be the second coming of Elijah, essentially, and prepare his people for the coming of the Lord. So John the Baptist is a very much essential part of the New Testament and the coming of Christ. Anybody who knew Jewish literature and knew the Old Testament and the scrolls that were written within it would have known that John the Baptist, or he was not gone by this yet, was fulfilling the person that would come before Jesus, right? They're the preparer of the land, right? Like, this is not like, it's neat for me to read these things and go, oh, make those connections. But this wouldn't have been like a neat correlation for them. They very much knew they were waiting for the Messiah. And this was the first part of the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, was this person that would come forth, the prophet, and fulfill this role, prepare for the Lord. So it's just important for us to understand, and especially for me, I think, the essential purpose of John the Baptist and how important he is in the story of Jesus. So let's go to Luke 3, chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Again, Luke 3 through 6. And again, this is about John the Baptist. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. John, to me, like in modern culture, very much comes across as like the old school hellfire and brimstone preacher, right? Because when you read John's words in the New Testament, rightly after this, John says to the crowd coming out of the baptism, be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wraths. Like, the words of John, like, John is not messing around. Like, he very much knows his role and why he's been sent on this earth and what he's been told to accomplish. Like, I've had the blessing to meet people that have known their purpose in life. And this isn't always through faith, right? Sometimes these people are professionally, especially people I knew in the military or and elsewhere in my life, that just knew their purpose in life. and they were, they did it, and they did it at such a high caliber that sometimes the surrounding things didn't do so well, right? Because that they had one sole purpose, and John's purpose is preparing Israel for the coming of Jesus. He is to bring these people back to the Word, back to God, and with, I believe, the sole goal of their salvation. Because he knows what is next, what is coming after him, what he is laying and building the foundation for. Not even this foundation. He is building, before you lay a foundation, you have to prepare the soil. Right? Because if you don't, what happens? It moves. Anybody who does construction or does dirt work or even works just in general, and you know, has done stuff, right, knows that if you don't prepare the soil for building something upon it, it's not going to stand straight for very long. That is what John is doing. Because even before the foundation can be laid, John knows he needs to prepare the soil for what's going to be built upon it. Sorry, I'm just making sure I cover everything because I feel that I personally have kind of written off John the Baptist a little bit, right? Because I mean, when you were juxtaposed immediately to the coming of Christ, I don't care how great your life is, you're gonna get the Jesus casts quite a great shadow, right? And I think unfortunately for me personally, I didn't understand the importance and the necessity and the fulfillment of a promise that John was as much as Jesus, right? And as much as John baptized Jesus and that was a big deal, I didn't understand why that was such a big deal, right? Like, you can't have the Messiah without fulfilling this promise first. Like, the fact that John baptized Jesus, right, like, was like the blessing of, like, this is why I'm here as John the Baptist, is to do this one task, to fulfill this one thing. All the works I've done has been leading to this point, right? This, again, like we've kind of been talking about, this isn't two books, they're on a bunch of scrolls. This is a story from Genesis to Revelation, right? This is the one total story, and John is as much of a crucial part of it as you know, leading up to Jesus, because his fulfillment of that promise needs to happen for the people to understand the importance of Jesus, but also just because God has said it was going to happen. You can't have an omnipotent God who says something's going to happen through a prophecy and him not fulfill it. All right, so let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26. Through 38. Okay, so this is the part where I want you to look at the differences. We're shifting now to the angelic announcement to Mary. In the 16th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with the Lord. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. No word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So, we have a very different, you know, kind of just response to this news. On the surface, it doesn't necessarily seem like it is, right? But Mary asks a very practical question. It doesn't have to do about capability. It just, she's never had intercourse. You know, she is a virgin. So how do I become pregnant? You know, it wasn't a like, how can this even be possible? How can I achieve this? It just, you know, it's not how things work in with normal situations, right? Like, and you very much see in verse 38, when once she is told how it's going to happen, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me be fulfilled. I can only share like my personal experience with Jessica and I finding out that she was pregnant, and I was pretty excited about it, but I was also probably terrified at the exact same time. And not terrified, like, I mean, scared, like, it's just, wow, okay, this is real. And even up to that point, until the birth of Reese, and I got to hold her that first time, did ever really like grasp the reality of the situation, you know? But even then, leading up to it, you know, just the reality of becoming a parent and that process. Jessica and I were also married roughly 8 years before we got pregnant, you know? So we had lots of discussions about it. We had to discuss what we wanted, you know, wanting to be parents, wanting to have a family, and one of the major reasons why I chose to leave the military and we chose to leave the military was to have a family. And this still was a massive decision, and I'm sure it is for everybody that's been blessed with that blessing at some point, whether you were 100% planning it at some point, like you probably knew the consequences of your actions that were leading up to said decision. If you get my drift. Mary is not there. She is betrothed. She's probably excited about having a husband. She is of a younger age, I would assume, to be betrothed, you know, to Joseph. She probably was really excited about all the possibilities. The last thing she was expecting was to be told that, first of all, she was going to be pregnant, but much less be carrying the Lord's child. I can only imagine placing myself in her position and not being able to respond the way she did. I don't know if very many of us could respond the way that Mary did at that type of news, much less coming from Gabriel himself. But she was okay. If that's God's will, then let's let it be done. It kind of just shows you the power, and Mary by far is one of my favorite individuals in the New Testament. I mean, if you want to have to teach your young women how to be a woman, Mary is an excellent example to follow. I mean, she is probably one of the most powerful women in the New Testament, if not the Bible, in my opinion. She exemplifies, in, at least to me, what a woman is, right? She is strong, she is powerful, she is, you know, just absolutely amazing. And you see it from the beginning, right here, right? Like, anybody who says that our Christian faith and our Christian values do not place men and women at the same level do not understand what's written in the Bible and how we each do have independent roles that are different from each other in our roles between men and women, husband and wife, and those different things, but they are not, they're equal in nature, even though they're not the same. And that's God's purpose. And you see it here. She didn't go to Joseph and tell Joseph what was going on beforehand, right? God went to Mary. I can't tell you why. Right? But it's interesting, right? In the previous story, Gabriel didn't go to Elizabeth and tell Elizabeth. It's just interesting to me. Like I said, just kind of like in a... like I said, everything in the Bible is for a reason. That I have no question of that, but I don't necessarily have the answer to all those reasons. Let's go jump to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to give us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it and with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Right there. I mean, it kind of shows you the direct, you know, fulfillment of the prophecy that Gabriel's explaining to Mary. I can't speak to whether Mary knew this at the same level. She is of the tribe of Aaron, marrying into the, you know, tribe of David. You know, she's not this completely hillbilly, I don't know how to phrase it, but like she's still of stature, right? But she's also not Zachariah and Elizabeth, older in age and everything. Now, would she know what this prophecy is? Absolutely. The entire, you know, Jewish people knew of the prophecies of Isaiah and the coming of the Messiah. So this would not have fallen lightly on her as well. And so, as we kind of wrap this up, this portion up, and we kind of go over this, is it's angels serve a massive purpose in the Bible, and there's a reason here that a named angel, which is another thing I find that stands out in this section, they clearly name him Gabriel. If you go into other portions where angels come and speak to people, they're not necessarily named. They have names. They're identified as angels in different names, but they're not a quote-unquote named angel, which is interesting to me. But God has always sent his messengers to fulfill a promise, right? Or to send a distinct message that needs to be clearly articulated to his people, right? That way it's not open for interpretation. there is no chance or possibility. I think that both Zechariah and Mary misunderstood what Gabriel was trying to send to them. It's a very intentional act, right? It wasn't sent in visions. It wasn't sent in, you know, the only other thing that could have possibly happened is God come down and send the message himself, right? And as we know, there's only certain people in the Bible that have had that direct, you know, contact with God himself, right? And obviously that wasn't the appropriate action, but just one step down was God sending Gabriel to go and send this message. I also found it interesting that Gabriel felt the need, not the need, but like to identify himself to Zechariah. When an angel shows himself to the wise men, it's just an angel appears to him and talks to him. I'm pretty sure Zechariah knew he was looking at an angel, just like Mary probably was like, oh, like, you know, probably no question in their mind, but still, like, he gave his name and identified himself to. I just find that interesting. As we kind of wrap up, and I kind of drag my feet, because also this is dense in a good way, right? And I feel it's important for us to kind of to go through these nuances because of how important it is to articulate the fulfillment of a promise and a prophecy. God, at this point in the New Testament, is fulfilling his promise to his people. As fun as it is to get caught up in just the story of Jesus and all he's doing, like, the weight and the importance of his arrival needs to also be recognized through its fulfillment in the Old Testament and that cross-reference aspect to it. Because, again, I have nothing in modern society of, like, saying what, like, this would be like, right? But, I mean, I do. This is the as close as we can get to the second coming of Christ, period. Everybody in this society that believed in God and understood God and what he is was waiting for this, period. If you read through the scripture and you pay attention to the nuance, they would have known the role that John the Baptist was fulfilling and the fact that he was greasing the tracks for the coming of the Messiah. Right? Like, these were fulfillment of promises that everybody had been waiting for. So I'm not good at reading and interpreting Revelations, but I would just say that the next step would be whatever those first couple acts of people just ascending to heaven before Jesus comes back down, right, is probably the closest thing I could relate this to, right? So it's important for us as we read through this Bible and we get a better understanding of, like, the power and the fulfillment of this promise and also who are bringing it. So if you have a chance, go back into your books. There's a little activity where they talk about angels and how they are, you know, talked about and how they exist. There's an interesting discussion about, you know, when angels have fallen and the whole reality of Satan and when that occurred, because God created everything, but then Satan was around to tempt Eve. That's a whole another, like, talking point we can have a long discussion about that is super interesting. But ultimately, angels have been called seraphims, cherubims, ministering spirits, you know, the light, you know. So it's just, it's, you know, they that's why I start, like, wondering a little bit more about exactly, because they appear in different manners to different people and different facets and everything. It's an interesting rabbit hole if you'd like to get down into it. And this book does a good job of, like, giving you kind of a entry-level discussion into the their role in the Old Testament, their role in the New Testament, and the importance of angels in general. So I think we talk kind of flippantly, or at least I do sometimes, about angels. And this is a good reminder of, like, that's not true, right? They're very much, like, a real part of our existence, just like their juxtaposition, you know, and everything else about fallen angels and all those aspects. Like, these are real aspects to be aware of. It starts getting into, like I said, some aspects sometimes that are a little uncomfortable to discuss, but it's just, it's an interesting thing. So, and I'm very much getting told to wrap it up. So let's go ahead and close in prayer real quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to read and understand and get a better understanding of the angelic announcements of not only Jesus, but John the Baptist, and how both of them are fulfilling very important prophecies and promises that you had laid out in the Old Testament. That everything in the New Testament is truly laying the foundation for our salvation, and everything that comes after it has purpose and is fulfilling the promises that you had laid out since the beginning of time. Thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and just read and get a better understanding of the love and just truly the fulfillment of promises that you continue to do. And everything that we do should be in the glory of you and through the promises of you, and that, and recognize the importance of everything that you do provide us through our salvation. Amen.